Well, I think as I mentioned at the start, tomorrow is Waitangi Day. How many people knew that? Kind of unavoided, eh? It's like the media loves it because for all the wrong reasons. And whereas it should be a day of celebrating and encouraging and, you know, just looking back to the past and New Zealand and seeing the good things, it tends to focus on all the negativity and, well, at least the media focuses on all the negativity and you just think it's people get the impression Waitangi Day is just about a big fight, you know. Whereas there's 99% of the stuff that happens is all good stuff on Waitangi Day, and every year the drama seems to be different. So I think this year, what's Waitangi Day going to be about? And at least in the media, it's going to be about blue tarpaulins. You know why? Do you know why I'm saying blue tarpaulins? Why, Ian? Because some drongos put blue tarpaulins between two trees so the media couldn't get a camera shot into the marae, okay? Unless they paid $10,000. And it's like, oh, please, you know? And besides, you're damaging the trees, you know? You don't go hammering blooming nails into trees and stuff like that. Not at an iconic landmark like that for New Zealand. But, you know, good on them, blue tarpaulin from the warehouse. And so, you know, and then it creates in our minds this sort of picture that, you know, Māori's are all sitting around going, oh, Waitangi Day, and getting all angry and celebrating protests and people in Pākehā getting all defensive and bitter and all that sort of thing, and it just creates barriers in our minds. It's good for us to think about this as Christians, because I believe that as Christians, we have got a lot to say into this situation. We've got a lot to be able to say to other people. But it's also important for us to understand not only how the world sees Christianity, but also how Christians were involved in the early days of Waitangi. You see, some people blame the Christian missionaries for what happened, what is happening today, or the issues of today with the Treaty of Waitangi. As you know, in the early 1800s, Christian missionaries, they weren't the first here. There were convicts and whalers came here, some of the first non-Māori settlers, but they were some of the first here, and they were preaching the gospel, and thousands of people, this is Māori's, thousands of Māori were coming to Jesus and were putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was like a revival times. But then as more settlers started to come here, the missionaries were concerned and they said, we need to do something. We need to protect the indigenous peoples of New Zealand. And they encouraged the government to sign a treaty or a covenant. And in fact, you know, the Bible talks about covenants. God made covenants with Abraham. He made covenants with Moses and the people of Israel. He made covenants with David. Well, they very much saw the treaty as being a form of a covenant. And the missionary Henry Williams, he was right in there. His son translated it from Pākehā into Māori. And they encouraged the Williams. They said if Henry Williams only had to lift his little finger and most of the chiefs would not have signed the treaty. They encouraged them to sign because they believe it would safeguard their futures and safeguard their rights and their lands and things like that here in New Zealand. But some people still like to blame the missionaries. Others blame even Christianity as a whole. If you're familiar with any of the bad things of history, you've probably read or heard about the slave trade, right? The slave trade is one of these terrible things that was happening back in the 1700s and 1800s, and probably earlier than that. I know it's been going on for centuries. But we're effectively, people were being taken from places like Africa. They were being captured and sold to slave traders, and the slave traders would take those people to work in the colonies, to work on farms for things like sugar cane or cotton farms and stuff like that. And so, I don't know what the percentages are, but probably a majority of African people living in America, or what we call black Americans, their ancestors were taken there. They didn't go as immigrants or settlers or anything like that. They were taken there as slaves. And sometimes people justified doing that because they said, these black people are not quite as the same as us, or they're not quite as intelligent, or somehow God has cursed them. The color of their skin is a curse upon them. And they said, this is what, you know, when God cursed Ham, he was cursing him because of the color of his skin. Well, that's absolute rubbish. We know that. In fact, when the curse was actually not on Ham, the curse was on Canaan, if you read your Bibles properly. And it wasn't because of any of those things. It was the Canaanites, the ancestors of the people that the Israelites took over their land from. But, you know, these things have gone on. People have said these sorts of things in the past. They've justified evil actions by using the Bible. And it has damaged, it has harmed Christianity. I remember once in a shopping mall in Christchurch, we were going around saying to people, hey, you know, can we tell you about Jesus? And went up to this youngish woman and said, hey, we're from this church, and we thought, could we talk to you a little bit about Jesus, talk about Christianity? And she literally leapt away, and she said, I don't want to hear anything about a God who hates black people. And we're like, what? What are you talking about? But she just was literally, she was out of there, you know? And we were really shocked by that. That's quite a shocking thing to come across, because somehow she has been told something which is really damaging and is just totally unbiblical, totally wrong. So, you know, Waitangi Day forces us to think about these things. And but, you know, if we're going to think about it, we need to think about it biblically. And so I wanted to look at this passage here in Colossians chapter 3, and just focus really on two verses this morning, but want to put that in its context, but verses 10 and 11. But context, Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to colonialists, okay? To a Greek colony in Turkey. And so it used to be quite a big town, but it'd become a, you know, sort of bypass. Anybody here from Huntley? Okay, no. Sort of, it made me think of Huntley a little bit, you know. I drive through Huntley. I always feel sorry for Huntley, you know. This place used to thrive, but maybe, you know, it's fallen on hard times. There are plenty of other places around New Zealand like that. But it was a colony where you had a bunch of people, Greek people, who were generally quite educated and therefore had superior thoughts about themselves, established a colony amongst the indigenous people in this place here, who they looked down on. In fact, the Greeks called the people, the indigenous people, they called them barbarians, okay? They said, we're Greeks, you guys are all barbarians. Do you know why they called them barbarians? Well, you know what it's like when you jump on a bus or on a train and there's somebody talking there and you can't understand their language and it just sounds like blah, 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 or gobble, 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 or ba, ba, ba. And they said these people sound like barbarians because when they speak, they just sound like they're saying ba, ba, ba. And so they called them all barbarians. We're Greeks, they're barbarians. And then there were these people who really most of them only knew as slaves, which were your Scythians. The Scythians were real wild kind of tribal people who used to tattoo themselves. And when they got buried, they tended to get buried with their horses because their horses were their most valuable possessions in life. And they were very warlike people. And the Romans used to just love capturing them and turning them into slaves. And so this is that they were sort of like, they were like the out there. They were the people you didn't want to be like. You didn't want them as your neighbors. You didn't want to be near them. They were just probably going to rob you and murder you and all that kind of stuff. And so you kept away from Scythians. They were just dangerous. They were just wilder people. So he was writing a letter to a group of people who were very conscious of their ethnic identity, and they were very conscious of the other ethnic people around them that they were looked down on often and they saw themselves as being separate from. And so he writes to them, he tells them about Jesus, that there is no one compared to Jesus. Jesus is supreme. He tells them that only Jesus is the way to God, and that Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And then he encourages them and tells them that they need to be united together as one people in Christ Jesus, regardless of what color they are, regardless of what language they speak, regardless of what customs they have. He says you need to be all in one. So in chapter 3, you notice he begins a discussion about living in Jesus Christ. He says it involves being joined to Jesus, verses 1 to 4. He says it involves verses 5 to 9, killing off the old nature. And then he talks about in verses 10 to 17, living as a new person in Jesus Christ, a new man, a new woman. And he talks about really practical stuff. But verses 10 and 11 talk about what is our identity as Christians and how we are to view others, other people who are not like us, people that don't look like us, people that don't speak like us, people that don't dress like us. How do we view them? And the first thing that he says is this, is that God has made all people equal. This is my first point. God has made all people equal. He says in verses 10, he says, and put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Now, how do I get that out of that verse? Well, notice in this verse, he's encouraging them to put on this new self which is made in the image of the creator. And there's two things that sort of attract our attention in that statement. The first of all is he's making reference to the creator, isn't he? And he's talking about the image of the creator. And if you've sort of read through your Bible at all, and the Apostle Paul would have known this himself, that the image of the creator, which he exhorts these people to put on, is something that every single person, man or woman, Christian, Muslim, Jew, whatever, pagan, every single person possesses that, the image of the creator. So that's why we read from Genesis chapter 1, that it says that in the beginning, God made he made the world, he made the universe, he made all the creatures, and then it says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. And it says, God made man in his image and his likeness, male and female he created them. And so when we think about the creator, it's a reminder, and when we think about the image of the creator, it's a reminder that every person, whether you're Māori or Pākehā, whether you are whatever race or whatever nationality you are, regardless of where you were born, regardless of what language you speak, regardless of what food you prefer and what clothes you wear, every single person bears God's image, is made in the image and likeness of God. Because that is how God made all people. That's how he made our first parents, Adam and Eve. And whether you're male or female, we all bear the image and the likeness of God. And you see, that was one of the evils of the African slave trade, which I mentioned earlier, that they said somehow these people are not image bearers of God, therefore we can enslave them and treat them like this, based on the color of their skin or based on the clothes that they were wearing. Or sometimes it comes out that there's these ideas of superiority. When Murray and I went to Gisborne's a pretty small place, only 30,000 people, but we discovered that there's some quite weird beliefs in Gisborne. And one of the beliefs that is out there is a belief called British Israelism. And I say to people, have you know, Gisborne, there were three British Israelite church. And people are like, what? What's that? Never heard of that. I'm like, well, you live in Gisborne, you hear about that. That's really weird. British Israelism. That people who believe that somehow the British people, the lost tribes, went to Britain, and that you know, they were descendants of the kings, and that the British people are somehow have inherited all the rights of the Jewish people and somehow now are superior and are the new Israelites. And I went into one of the churches, and I'm not kidding you, the church like was lined down the walls with Union Jacks and Rule Britannia and God Save the Queen, and it was full on. And that hymn, yeah, is what's that? Yeah, it's got a beautiful tune, but yeah, those feet in ancient times walk on England's shore. Okay, so, you know, there can be a view which says, oh, other people are inferior, or a view that says, we are superior. Because it's always going to be yourself, isn't it? Because you want to be on the in crowd, you know. We could start a new movement. We could say Takanini Israelism or something like that. You know, we could say, well, people who are living in Takanini are superior to others. And of course, it leads to really kind of crazy things. And we don't treat people with respect. I saw this back in 2012. I visited a place called Phoi Phet. Phoi Phet is otherwise known as the armpit of Cambodia. And it's a place on the border between Cambodia and Thailand. And it's kind of renowned because there used to be a lot of refugee camps there under the Khmer Rouge regime. There's lots of landmines, and there's lots of people living in really rough conditions, you know, houses that's kind of this big on poles because it floods all the time. There's massive, beautiful, expensive casinos built there, and therefore there's all the evils that go along with that, of gambling and addictions and trafficking of children, women and children. And but anyway, I was there, I was only there for, I think, 4 days, visiting a mission organisation called Cambodia Hope Organisation. Some of you probably heard about them, some of you may have even been over there. But while I was there with Chomno In, he's the local guy who started this organisation, has real heart for the people, his people, a bunch of Americans had come in, not from a church that I knew or you knew, by the way, but a bunch of Americans had come in. Well, actually, they weren't all Americans. Some were Brits and some were Germans and so on. But they came in and they went there and they said, we want to do ministry work. And they said, we don't like what you are doing. We've got a better way. We're going to do things our way. And so they went and they went and took staff from the local organization because they were able to pay them more money. They started doing their own church services in a very Western way with lots of loud music and so on because they thought that was going to be more appropriate. And Chom Noh In said, well, we are Cambodians. Most of our culture is Buddhist. We don't really sing like that. People just sit and chant and stuff like that. But they basically came in and said, we know better. We've got all the good ideas. Let's show you how to do it and stuff you. And we're not going to do any. We're not going to work with you. We're not going to help you or support you. And it really struck me. I was so angry by that actually. And I said, "Look, we're happy to come into a meeting if you want. We can shout at these people, but you really need to. You know, you need to take control of this. This is yours. And these people are being foolish and ignorant. Why? Because I think that in their own hearts, they actually believe that they were superior. They were superior to the Cambodians." They could do Christianity better than the Cambodian people, and that they knew how to tell the Cambodian people about Jesus better than the Cambodian people themselves. There was a superior idea. There was lots of wonky theology too. So these are some of the things, but the Bible says we're all made equal. And the other thing, of course, the other part of this is that the new Christian is putting on Christ, the new Adam, and is constantly becoming more and more like God, our Creator. So when a person becomes a Christian, regardless of whether their heritage is European, whether it's Māori, whether it's Samoan, whether it's Tongan, whether it's Cook Islands, Japanese or American or whatever, they need to be changed. They cannot stay. They cannot stay the same as they are. Because regardless of their race or their culture, all of us, we are sinful, okay? And we need to put on Jesus Christ. So that's why he says in these verses here, he says, put on the new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. And so, you know, when a person becomes a Christian, God does, he starts something, right? Okay? When you become a Christian, God starts to do something in your life. What does he start to do? He starts to give you a hatred for sin. Okay? He's suddenly you realize that all that stuff that I used to like doing before and really enjoyed and thought was a lot of fun actually now just leaves me feeling quite yuck. You know? And it doesn't give me any pleasure anymore. I can do it, but it just leaves me feeling guilty inside, or empty, or disgusted with myself, or feeling that I've let God down. You know what that is called? That's called sanctification. Big word, I know. But that is the process that God is using to make you and I holy. He makes us holy, and it's called putting on Jesus. It's called being clothed with Christ. Now, sometimes we focus on sin. We start making lists of things that you cannot do. You know, you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. You mustn't touch, you mustn't eat, you mustn't drink, you mustn't spit, you mustn't swear. And we start making lists. But, you know, the danger with that is it puts the focus on the stuff we shouldn't do. He doesn't say it like that so much here, does he? He says it's about putting on Christ, putting on a new man, the new self in the image of the Creator. And so every person, regardless of what cultural background you have, okay, regardless of what country you were born in, regardless of what clothes you wear or what food you eat or what language you speak, every person has to do this. And that is why Jesus comes like the second Adam to help repair the damage done by the first Adam, and our minds get renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator God. Every person needs to do that, whether you're rich or poor, black or white, male or female, whatever. Every person has to do this. Why? Because every person is essentially the same. And then the second thing is this, is that Christ is in all believers regardless of or without distinction. So the other truth that this passage I think reminds us of on a Waitangi weekend is that our cultural and our ethnic distinctions remain, but in Christ there is no advantage. So he says here, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, put on this new self which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. And he says here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or free, but Christ is all and in all. So what is he saying? Well, he's saying if you're a Pākehā and you become a Christian, you stay Pākehā, okay? You're now a Pākehā Christian. If you're a Māori and you become a Christian, you are a Māori Christian, okay? If you are Chinese and you become a Christian, you're a Chinese Christian, okay? If you are Swiss and you become a Christian, you're a Swiss Christian, all right? You don't suddenly say, oh, I'm no longer Swiss anymore, I'm now just Christian, or I'm new culture, okay? You stay like that, okay? You have your cultural identity, but you can't say, well, because I'm Māori, it was easier for me to become Christian. Okay, God was, he looked at me and says, oh, you're Māori, you go to the front of the queue. Or because you are Chinese, you go to the front of the queue. It doesn't work like that. He says, here there is not Greek or Jew, or circumcised or uncircumcised, and he'll say, but Christ is all and in all. And so Christ is in all without distinction. And of course, this would have been an issue for the Jewish people. They would have been saying, well, we're Jews, you know. Surely we go to the front of the queue. Or the people would have been saying, we're Greeks, we're not barbarians. Surely we get in first. Surely God loves us more than those barbarians because they can't even speak Greek. How can God love them? Or, and as for those Scythians, they're just uncivilized savages. How on earth could they ever become Christians? Because Christians are good people. Christians are polite. But Paul says no. He says, if you're a Christian, God is at work in you, and he's changing you into the image and the likeness of his son. You'll still carry your culture. You're still going to have your language. You're still going to like your food. You're still going to dress in a certain way. You're still going to like your music of your culture. And all of these things, whether if they're not damaging or harmful or sinful, these things are still going to be there. You don't have to take on a new culture, but you take on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned Henry Williams earlier, you know, one of the missionaries that came to New Zealand. That was one of the great things about what these guys did. When they came to New Zealand, they were Englishmen. And they said, okay, we're Englishmen. So they dressed in English clothes, and they lived in English-style houses. But when they went and preached the gospel to the people around them, they didn't say, you've got to become Englishmen, and you've got to start wearing clothes like us and live in houses like us. They said, we don't care about that. We just want you to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We want you to be Christians. That's what matters. And so, you know, they would engage in different, go to different things. You know, when war parties were on the move, Henry Williams, he'd get in his boat and he would go with the war party, trying to encourage peace, of course, not to incite war. And when the different things were happening, they were around. They didn't try and tell people. I heard once about it, somebody who said, well, I want to be a missionary because I want to go to these other countries and help these people to know Jesus and to become more civilized, because I don't like it that they don't eat with knives and forks. And so they need to eat with a knife and a fork. And that's not what it is about, is it? It's not about changing other people. And so our ethnic makeup, our culture, none of these things are a barrier to being saved, and shouldn't hold anybody back. But sometimes we think that, don't we? I was once driving around Christchurch with an Ethiopian man, nice Ethiopian man, driving around him, and I was telling him about a Somali family that I was sharing the gospel with and wanting to see them come to Jesus. The Ethiopian man says to me, he says, don't waste your time. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't waste your time on those Somalians. Those Somalians, they won't become Christians. They are hard people. I thought, but how can you say that? But sometimes we think like that, don't we? We say, oh, you know, maybe we're better. We're more Christian. We're closer to God. Let's not waste our time with other people. The Apostle Paul says, here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Sure, there may be some elements of our culture that are destructive and that are harmful, and practices, things like, you know, killing off unwanted babies and things like that, that we'd want to stop and put a halt to and not practice anymore. But none of these things are a barrier to our salvation. Thank you. And if we allow these things to become barriers in our minds, then what do? You feel superior, don't you? And if you say, well, I'm a Bangladeshi Christian, and we all know that Bangladeshis are better and closer to Jesus, then you're going to come into the church. And if there are other people in the church who are not Bangladeshis, you're not going to treat them as equal, are you? You're going to look down your nose at them. Maybe you're going to feel pity for them rather than respect them. And so Paul says, when we come to Jesus Christ here, meaning when you're in Christ, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. And so we dishonor the Lord Jesus Christ, because why? He says Christ is all and in all. Okay, regardless of what your background is, regardless of what language you speak or what clothes you wear or how spicy you like your food or how sweet you like your tea, he says regardless of that, Christ is all and in all. Every person, okay, without exception, every believer. So, you know, loyalty to Jesus is our highest priority. Jesus unites us all. Differences in Christ are overcome. Don't blot them out or merge them into some new culture, but in Christ we truly embrace our cultural differences and we take on our new identities in Jesus Christ. So here's two things. If you're a Christian today, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, And you think about Waitangi Day, and you think about Waitangi Day as a Christian, what does this mean for you? Well, it reminds us that Jesus unites us in a way that we can embrace who we are. You know, for you, you know that for you to be able to embrace and accept other cultures, you need to understand your own culture first and embrace your own culture. You understand that, don't you? Because sometimes we react with fear because we don't know what our own culture is. So I encourage you to understand your own culture and embrace your own culture. But if you're a Christian, it means that you can embrace other brothers and sisters who look different, speak different, dress different from you. Because together we have a new identity as God's image bearers who are one in Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, there's also a message in this for you today. If you're not a Christian, it means that you can't use your culture as a barrier. What do I mean by that? It means that you can't say, well, I will never become a Christian, or I can't become a Christian because of my culture, or because of who I am, or because where I was born, or because of the language I speak. You can't say that. And you can't let other people, like my Ethiopian friend, say that about you. You can't become a Christian because of the culture you were born in or the language you speak. You can't use that as an excuse. So that's one less excuse. Take that one. Okay, you can put that one in the rubbish. You can't use that excuse anymore to stop you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting your life to Him. He made you in His image and His likeness. And He demands that you come and submit your life to Him and worship Him, so that Christ might be in you and form within you. Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that on a Waitangi weekend, as we think about Waitangi Day tomorrow, and sometimes we don't know how to place it, don't know what to do with it, but on a weekend like this, as we come to your word and see what your word says about these kinds of issues, we're encouraged, because your word is so clear. It tells us that all people everywhere are made in your image and likeness, and therefore they are required, and it is the expectation that they will bow their knee before you and worship you as King and as Lord. And also it's an encouragement to us as Christians that, Lord, regardless of where we've come from and regardless of who we are and what we've done, and what our cultural makeup is, Lord, your desire and your plan for us is for Jesus to be the new person formed, that we put on Jesus Christ, that we become like Jesus. We put off the old stuff, the stuff that drags us down continually and takes us away from you, and we put on Jesus, and Jesus unites us together as one people in Him. We thank you, Lord, for that truth. We thank you for that encouragement. And we pray that this would be true not only of our lives as individuals, but our life as a church. We pray in His name. Amen.